This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, we're working our way through the book of Genesis, and as we do so, we're going to have the basket come around. I think Ken's got it there to collect for the Women's Care Center, and so we appreciate that. We're talking about the flood, and it has come to an end, and Noah and his family were coming out, and we talked about how in that we have this picture of baptism, where they pass through the waters of the flood and are kept safe, while outside wicked and evil is destroyed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into the post-flood time, especially with Noah and his family. We talked about how we had the dove and the raven last week, and that's kind of where we left off. Were there any questions from last week that we wanted to talk about before we kept moving on? Okay, well, what I want to begin with then, so that we don't forget it, and before we get to the fall, in the sense, the drunkenness of Noah, I want to talk about other places in Scripture where Noah is referenced. And I kind of just want to read through these because they're all very important, and we see a little bit about who Noah is, and what he's teaching us, what God's teaching us through him, maybe would be a better way to say it, and why the flood is so important for us as well. And so I want to look at these other places in Scripture where Noah is mentioned, and that's what we're going to begin with today. So we're going to start actually our Genesis study this morning in the book of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And all these places here are the places where Noah is mentioned in the Bible outside the book of Genesis. There is another Noah that is mentioned in a couple other places, so if you went through your concordance, but that Noah is a woman. And so that's how we know it's not the same Noah. This Noah is the father of Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the other Noah is a woman. And so that's how we know they're not the same. So it's a different person. But this, in Isaiah 54, is talking about the Noah from the flood. And these are all the places throughout Scripture that talk about this particular Noah. Now, you'll notice this section is in Isaiah 54. What comes right before this in Isaiah 53 that is so important for us as Christians? Anybody know? What's that? The suffering servant, right? That's where we hear, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Words that we'll hear in just a few more weeks when we get to Holy Week. Okay, and so we've just had this whole teaching in Isaiah 53 about Jesus, and it keeps on going on, even at the beginning of 54. I think this is important. Your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. This idea that is also reflected later on in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to start at Isaiah 54, verse 8, and I'm going to read 9 and 10 as well. Okay? In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, with the context that we just talked about, knowing that we've been talking about Jesus, what is this verse 8 referring to? Who did God hide his face from and then with everlasting love have compassion on? We start talking about Jesus, right? God poured out on him the wrath of all sin from all people of all time. And the words Christ says as he dies on the cross are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, and even this is visually depicted at the cross as well, because from noon until 3 when Jesus died, what happened? It was dark. God hid his face from Christ as he died on the cross for sins, and then turns back again with everlasting love. And St. Paul brings up this point that it is... I'm going to misquote it now that I... You ever have that on Daylight Savings Day where you start a sentence and then it disappears? Okay. Write your congressmen and your senators and tell them that if they can't get along on anything else, they can at least end Daylight Savings Time. Did you know Mexico did? Maybe we should all move one congregation down to Mexico. No, that's probably not smart either. Okay. The love of God is what raises Jesus from the dead. The glory of God the Father, that raises Jesus from the dead. So then to verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So he begins with a reference to the death and resurrection of Christ in verse 8, and then he uses Noah and the flood as an example of that, where as Noah was in the ark and then came out alive, that's the same picture as Christ dead in the tomb, who then comes out alive. And because of these examples, what God is saying is that he has compassion on you, and his steadfast love will not depart from you. And his covenant of peace, which is where we're going to go in Genesis 8 here in just a little bit, that does not depart from you either. Okay? Even when the mountains depart and the hills are removed. And when will that happen? When Christ returns and brings this world to its end. Okay? And so at that time, Peter talks about this world will be purged by fire, and we will be brought into God's kingdom in the resurrection of the dead. So here's Isaiah using Noah as an example to teach us about who? Jesus. Jesus. All right, any questions on that one? All right, then let's turn to Ezekiel 14 here. And let's talk about Ezekiel also. Okay. And if you just turn one page in your Lutheran study Bible from Ezekiel 14, you'll see in Ezekiel 16... there's that subheading that's, it's not inspired, but it's there from Concordia Publishing House that says, 16 is about the Lord's faithless bride, which is, again, what we have talked about in Isaiah, that Christ is our bridegroom and we, the church, are his bride. But now here in Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 23, we have this. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it, and break its supply of bread, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, and it be made desolate so that no one may pass through because of the beasts, even if these three men were in it, same three from before, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster I have brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. And so you see here, Noah talked about a number of times, each time being an example for when the Lord brings judgment, people being saved. And what's the reason that these three are saved? It says because of their righteousness. And from Genesis, also written by Moses, we know, and we'll get there eventually, Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what's the righteousness that Noah had? The righteousness of faith in God and in his promises. And we see also others mentioned generally, but not named specifically, whom Ezekiel sees being saved from the destruction of Jerusalem, given mercy by God, also because of what? The righteousness, and we'd say, of faith. So again, Noah is this example. And this is, again, I think, the baptismal picture, right? We are baptized into the ark of the Holy Christian Church. And even though the world fall apart outside through pestilence, beast, sword, or famine, we are kept safe and secure in the ark of the Holy Church, and we will be brought through. And the hard part for us, I think, with this is even if we die, right? So I think we could say that a few years ago we had pestilence, right? And the whole world is absolutely terrified. Okay, so my family, the University of North Dakota Fighting Sioux hockey team was in Omaha this last weekend. And so we went to a hockey game in Omaha, and it was packed full. And the last hockey game we went to was right as COVID was starting, and guess what? It wasn't packed full then. We could have sat in the, right up next to the glass, okay? What's the difference? Then everyone was afraid of pestilence. But we need not be afraid, because even if we die from pestilence, God will carry us through into eternal life. And so we still are free. I think we talked about this on Thursday. Free to care for the people around us. Free to do what Christians should do. Free to gather for worship and do all these things. Even if pestilence is going to kill us, we're safe in the ark of the Holy Christian Church. All right. Let's move on to Matthew and Luke then. Matthew 24. Now, when you get to this area of the Gospel of St. Matthew, this is Jesus talking about the end of the world. Okay? And this is the discourse on the end of the world that we're going to read a section of. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one left and one taken. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Let's see, how far should we read? A little more. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All right. Now, we have Noah here again as an example of what it will be like in the end. Okay, what it will be like in the end. So let's take the example from Noah. When Noah was building the ark, what was the rest of the world doing? Going on about their business, partying. That's giving in marriage, getting married, eating and drinking. They were doing their normal things. And they were doing that all up until Noah did what? He got in the ark, God closed him in, and then they were doomed. That's the picture. Now take that and apply it to us as Christians, because it's just in that same way when the end of the world comes. First off, what is the ark for us as Christians? The church. The church. And so with this, what's Jesus saying is very, very, very important. To go to church, to be in church, so that if the world comes to an end, you're in the ark of the church. And it will come to its end. Okay? Outside the church, people will continue to eat and drink and marry and, you know, if you're hanging out with Leonard, partying, or no, just easy. Okay? All that stuff goes on, but it is the being in the church that is so very, very important. Okay, yeah.
You're not talking about being inside the church building. You're talking about being in
the... You're exactly right. I'm not just talking about being in the church building. I'm talking about being a believer. Being a believer in the faith. Okay? Because if you're only in the building, boy, I might kill a sacred cow here. Okay? Do we have a nice building? Nice facility? Yeah. And we've donated a lot of funds. We're working on paying off the building. Right, and hopefully in the next few years we'll get it completely paid off. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, what will happen to our building?
It'll be destroyed.
Yeah, it won't. This building will not be there in heaven. Now, so when we're talking about the church, we don't mean merely the building. We're talking about the people in the common confession of the Christian faith. That's the church. Okay.
Well, coming back to the ark is what saves us. The life is in the blood. If your blood count gets too low, you don't get any oxygen, you die. So essentially, every time we come to church, we come back to the ark and receive the communion of Christ's body and blood, which is really a weekly spiritual transfusion.
Amen.
Alive.
Yep. We keep coming back to the ark and keep on getting the life of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the transfusion of that life through that gift, and the faith that comes with it, that we may be in the church, not just the building. All right. And Luke says pretty much the same thing, because it's quoting the same event from Jesus. All right, I'm going to try and get through a couple more here, and then around 10 o'clock, we have one paper to do today. And so now I see you sitting back there. I didn't see you before. That's why we started. All right, okay. Hebrews 11:7. Let's turn there. And this is a great, great chapter. It is the great faith chapter. Okay, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. If you learn those words, you've learned the majority of that particular passage, Hebrews 11. And so this is one worth meditating on often and even worth memorizing. And so make sure that you read this chapter often. So we're in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And this is important because, in case you think I'm not telling the truth when I said, what's the righteousness? Remember in Ezekiel, Noah, Daniel, and Job, what's the righteousness according to Hebrews 11? The righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Okay? Noah had the righteousness of faith, and by faith, God warned him of what was coming, and Noah built an ark out of reverent fear. Think of the first commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's his faith. For the saving of his household. And by this he also condemned the world. Okay, because imagine if your neighbor started building an enormous ark in their backyard. What would you think? He's a little crazy. Until it started raining. Really, really hard and really, really long. Okay? And you see this kind of talked about here in the book of Hebrews. Noah's faith in God's promise and God's word led to him building this in reverent fear. And all those outside did not have that reverent fear or faith, and thereby they are condemned. By Noah and by God. And Scripture sometimes speaks this way, okay? In the resurrection, because we'll be, what's the right way to say it? Because we will be more Christian than we ever will be during our sinful life in the resurrection, we will stand with Christ in that way. And all those outside the faith will be condemned in that same way. And there'll be any moral or Christianity that was in them that was not actually real will be gone as well. We'll be who we really are more than we ever have been in this life. I'm probably not making sense there, so we'll blame daylight savings time. Okay, I want to do these Peter ones real quick, and then we'll get this paper said today as well. So 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Okay, now first off, remember this verse. Baptism now saves you. Just like what saved Noah? Well, I'm going to say the ark that he built out of faith, right? Okay, God put him in there and closed the door, and Noah was saved. And in the same way, your baptism now saves you. So remember this one for when your evangelical free friends or your Baptist friends or whoever your Reformed friends are say, baptism doesn't do anything. What does this verse tell you? Baptism now saves you. And we quote it in the baptismal rite as well. These words, baptism now saves you, just like the ark saved Noah. Okay? And so you see here the connection of baptism and the flood. Okay? And you see there, it connects you to Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, who sits at the right hand of God, the position of power, and angels and authorities and powers and all the rest of that stuff is subject to him. It's the same as Christ says. Peter's getting this from Jesus himself. Therefore, when you have gone, make disciples of all nations by means of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. When he says that, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Okay? All authority derives from Jesus. All right, and let's look at 2 Peter real quick. And if you want to start coming up, we'll get the paper here in a second as well. 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by the turning of cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, right? And we could read a little bit more there. I encourage you to read the whole section. We see again God bringing judgment and protecting Noah. God bringing judgment and saving Lot. And we even talked, I think, last week about Lot. Okay, when Noah finally gets to see that the flood is gone, but during the judgment and the destruction, he doesn't see any of it. Okay, same with Lot. He didn't see Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed. Which of his family did? And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Okay? All of these things have the same kind of picture here. God saves you by the righteousness of faith, by you being a part of the ark of the Holy Christian Church. God saves you. That's the good news that we have as Christians. All right. Well, we're going to pause here then.